I want to invite you to grab a seat if you're here in person. If you're at home, do whatever you want to do. Stand, sit down. But I'm so grateful that you're here. If I haven't met you before, my name is Tim Ward. I'm the pastor here at Crossroads. And I'm just so thankful that we get to worship together today. Again, whether you're here in person or online, I'm so grateful. I wonder if you'd pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, on this day where we remember those who have gone before us, maybe those that we've lost in this last year, those, God, who we've lost in years past, I think about people who loved me so deeply. I think about my grandparents. I think about beloved people when I was growing up. I think about pastors in my life who have passed on. I think about people in the church. And I thank God about all the people represented here and their loved ones. And I give you thanks. God, I pray that as I speak today, in some way, you might speak through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. You'd open our minds to understanding, that our hearts would even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, and be present. Amen. So you probably have noticed lately that our Supreme Court does not necessarily have the best reputation right now. Lots of people are talking about it. Lots of people are thinking about it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning for those of you who are already uncomfortable that I became political. I am not trying to be political in any way, shape, or form. But something happened a few years ago on the Supreme Court that I think is worth note. Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg is somebody that a lot of people knew. And as soon as she died, I started watching films on her and videos on her because there were so many people that were talking about her life. And I wanted to know more because I am not a person who spends a lot of time following the Supreme Court. So I wanted to know more. And I came across, this was in 2020, I came across an article in Time Magazine that I thought was really interesting. And what it was the other justices offering comments about Ruth Bader Ginsburg's life and about the work that she did. So I want to share some of those comments with you this morning. Chief Justice John Roberts Jr. said, "Future generations will remember Ruth Bader Ginsburg as we knew her, a tireless and resolute champion of justice." Justice Clarence Thomas, as outstanding as she was as a judge, she was an even better colleague, unfailingly gracious, thoughtful, and civil. Justice Samuel Alito, "Justice Ginsburg will go down as a leading figure in the history of the court. She will be remembered for her intelligence, learning, and remarkable fortitude. She has been and will continue to be an inspiration for many." Justice Elena Kagan, "To me, as to countless others, Ruth Bader Ginsburg was a hero. As an attorney, she led the fight to grant women equal rights under the law. As a judge, she did justice every day." And Justice Neil Gorsuch, "For 40 years, Ruth has served the American people as one of our most distinguished judges. Her sacrifices for the country were many, but always performed with honor." Isn't that remarkable? Not all of those people are ideologically the same. Do you know that? Yet they were shocking, right? Yet they were able to speak about her life. So I think about the profound relationships that were there, right? The things that you don't see when you're watching the proceedings, the profound relationships that were there between people who had given their lives to something. I think about how they led together. Today, we're starting a new series we're calling Leadership 101. One of the things I think that's needed in our world right now, in our nation, in our communities, in our households, is leadership. I think it's a really, really important thing. And as I said earlier, when I talk about this series, I am not going to talk about the government. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for on Tuesday. Amen? Amen. Right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you it's a good thing to vote. I feel pretty strongly about that. But what I'm going to talk about is our own leadership, because here's the temptation. The temptation in this series is gonna be for you and me to go, I'm gonna look at all the ways that so-and-so is not a leader. I'm gonna look at my boss and say, here's the way my boss can be a better leader. I'm gonna look at my partner and say, this is how my partner could be a better leader. I'm gonna look at my neighbor and say, this is about you. How can you and I be better leaders? What can we do? And I think as people who call ourselves the church, we are called to lead. We are called to lead in our communities and not lead people in a way that convicts them about who they're not, but lead people into loving them for who they are. That's what we're supposed to do, to hold on to that for people. So in this series, which I want to tell you, I think it's a hard time to lead right now too. We're in a very divisive time. We're in a very divisive time in families. I know I've got members of my family who don't agree with me on things. I know that's surprising. You've got members of your family. You've got members of your community. So it's a hard time to lead. But in this series, we're going to talk about three characteristics over the next 3 weeks of strong leaders. One is strong leaders own up to their mistakes. That's a big one. We're going to think about that this morning. Strong leaders choose humility, and strong leaders have faith. And we're going to talk about what have faith means. Now, I'm going to talk about something today that might be a phrase that you don't regularly think through when you hear leadership. There are lots of definitions of leadership out there, but I'm going to talk about something called servant leadership. And if you don't know what that is, it's okay. I'm going to walk you through it. We're going to talk about it today. Because servant leadership is a term that was coined by Robert Greenleaf. He's a 20th century researcher who was skeptical about traditional leadership that was all about getting to the bottom line, traditional leadership that was about getting to the ultimate goal, styles that focused more on authoritarian relationships between employers and employees. And he said what he came to, his observations led that a servant leader approaches situations and organizations from the perspective of the servant first, looking to lend their presence to answer the needs of the organization and to people. They seek to address the wants and the requirements as their priority, with leadership to be pursued secondarily. What does that mean? Servant leaders focus on people. Servant leaders don't just focus on the bottom dollar or the end goal. Servant leaders focus on walking with people, caring for people. It's one that starts with the people and then gets to the end. You may not know it, and I don't even know her, but Robin Bickey's here. Robin Bickey's my coach, so I'm grateful for you. I'm so grateful for you. And Robin gives me lots of things and great things. And one of the things she gave me to read, I created a little card and I put it on my computer screen. It says, my opportunity as a leader is to show up, create space, and hold a powerful container of potential for the people I lead. Isn't that cool? Hold a powerful container of potential for the people that I lead. If I'm focused on people, I'm about their potential. If I'm focused on people, I'm about caring for them. A good example of this in the business world is the previous CEO of FedEx. I don't know if you know this guy. FedEx was founded in 1971 by Fred Smith. And Fred Smith came in as a different leader. And he said, I'm going to lead differently. He was about people first. He believes when people are placed first, they will provide the highest possible service and profits will follow. What came out of this model that he was starting as a servant leader and that he pushed forward was this people, service, profit philosophy. And what happened was FedEx grew because he cared about the people. People wanted to stay. People often leave people. They don't often leave organizations. People leave people because people make you feel valued or devalued. Now, is this just Tim giving a good TED Talk? No, this comes from the Bible, right? Servant leadership comes from Scripture. It's there and it's all over the place. And we have good examples and we have bad examples. So in this series, I'm going to focus on the person of David. If you don't know who David was, he was a little kid. He threw some rocks, down one a giant. Later, he becomes king. That's all you need to know, right? David is a king. And in this part, David has a leadership position. He's in a place where he has said multiple times that David is one after God's own heart. David is a leader to watch. David is a leader to follow. He's the first good king of Israel, the previous king, not such a good king. He's a humble leader, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't make mistakes, and it doesn't mean that David doesn't have problems. So I want to give you a place where David went off course. It's in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan is a friend of David's, by the way, who we're going to read about. It says, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and if you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child that is born to you shall die. Again, anybody who says the Bible's boring, right? This is not a boring story. So, what's going on? Where does this come from? Why does he start off saying, you are the man? David is king. David is in his palace. He looks over. He sees Bathsheba. She's taking a bath outside, which is normal for the time. Right, Bathsheba's taking a bath, and he says, I want that woman. I want her to be my wife. Then he sends her husband into battle, puts him at the front of the battle, knowing that he will die. Now, because everyone puts such trust in David as a king and as a leader, Uriah says, of course I'll go. David, I would do anything for you. I would respond, and I would do it. So Uriah is responding to David's leadership. Now, Nathan has told, the way that Nathan gets to this, because he knows probably going to David and simply saying, David, you're a jerk. You did something really bad, it's not going to work. He tells him a parable. And this parable is really important because he tells him a parable of a man who comes into a town looking for a sheep. And he says, there are two people that have sheep. One is a very poor man and he has one sheep, and that sheep is a member of his family. That's how important that sheep is. The other is a very rich man who has tons of sheep. And the man who comes into the town says, I want the sheep of the poor man. I want to take the one from the poor. And he says to David, what then, David, what should we do with that man? And he says, that man should be put to death. That's a terrible thing to do. And that is where Nathan looks back at him and says, you are that man. You're the one. Or, according to Yoda, I think we have a picture. Nope, just skip all that. Go to the Yoda picture. The man you are. Yes. Right? You are the man. That's what he's saying. David says that man should surely die. Now, here are some things. What can we glean from this? Let's go back, Don. What can we glean from this? We can glean some things. Here's the first thing. Servant leaders surround themselves with people who share truth. Again, Nathan says to him, you are the man. He shares truth with him. Most people, when somebody is a leader around you and they're doing crazy things and you're afraid of them, you don't say anything. But David surrounded himself with people who would tell him when he messed up. And listen, this is a big mess up. Would you agree? Like, this is a big deal. But Nathan calls him out on it. It's very dangerous because Nathan could be put to death at any point in time by the king. But he calls him out on it. When he says, you are the man, it's not how we often think of it. We hear that phrase and we're like, oh, that's cool, right? You're the man. When he says that, he's like, you're the man that's caused problems. You're the man that's caused pain. He tells him that the parable is speaking of him. He tells him God has shown great confidence in him to be a leader. God had trusted him. God had given him, the scripture says, all of your master's wives. What that meant was God had given him the previous king's wives. He had plenty of women to choose from. And yet he took the one that wasn't his. He took the one that belonged to Uriah. This phraseology means that he did something he shouldn't have done. Look how bluntly Nathan speaks to David in this passage, and I'm sure it's not the first time. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. I mean, this is powerful what he says to him. But remember, Nathan is one of his most trusted people. So as a leader, David has surrounded himself with somebody who's going to call out his mistakes and name them. And that's the second part. Servant leaders own up to their mistakes. David's responsible. There's no question. He sent Uriah to the front of the battle knowing what the outcome would be. He broke the command of God. Servant leaders listen. They don't just push forward with their agenda. They don't throw out all of their mistakes. He says, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Have you ever met somebody, and I don't want you to raise your hand, Have you ever met somebody who tries to justify all the things they've done, the ways they've hurt people? Maybe that's you. I know that's been me before, where I try to justify something that I did. Well, you just heard it wrong. You experienced it wrong. Servant leaders own up to their mistakes. What would our community look like? What would our political world look like if leaders owned up to their mistakes? What would your home look like if leaders did that? You know, a phrase that I use, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm sorry is a complete sentence. But means that you're not really sorry. We got a lot of buts. I'm sorry, but, right? We simply have to own when we're wrong. We simply have to own the mistakes that we make. Justifying our mistakes doesn't make them better. They're still mistakes. It doesn't make them disappear. We have to own them. And then here's the third thing. When it comes to servant leaders who are people of faith, servant leaders know that they're forgiven. Isn't that the beautiful thing about God? When we screw up, and I do over and over and over again, and I say, God, I'm sorry. God forgives me in the midst of it. Nathan says, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David's forgiven. David's forgiven for the mess that he's made. David genuinely grieved. He genuinely repented. He's truly sorry. He's repented in his heart. David confesses his sin, and he names it his sin, and that's why we want to call it that. David confesses his sin to Nathan. David knew that the penalty for adultery was murder. For murder was death. The penalty for adultery and murder was death. Both were very hard to carry out against a king, so he could have just said, whatever, it doesn't matter. But he owned up to it. He was more worried about how God would look at him than he was how human would look at him. He knew that was important. So I want you to think about, what might this look like for your friends and family? What might this look like this week when somebody comes to you, which I hope you have people in your life that do, and say, hey, when you did this, it hurt me. When you did this, it was wrong. When you did this, it was a mistake. What might it look like for you to say, wow, I'm really sorry, instead of giving your litany for reasons why you did it? What might it look like to own up to the things that we do? Because with God and with humanity, repentance leads to forgiveness. When I go to my wife, and I know I need to do it often, and I say, hey, I'm really sorry for that thing that I did, she always forgives me. Always, always, always. So I want to encourage you to do something for you this week. I want to encourage you to take time to do one of two things. I want to encourage you to take time, I'm all about writing letters, to write a card to somebody that you need to ask for forgiveness from, that you need to own up to a mistake, to say, hey, this is something that I've done. And if you don't have something like that that you can think of in your life, I want you to think of a person who has been a servant leader in your life. Somebody who has demonstrated this capacity to own up to mistakes that were made. Somebody who has demonstrated this capacity to focus on people first. And I want to encourage you to write them a letter. It can be an email. It can be a text. But write them, because I'm going to tell you, it is powerful. It is powerful when you name that. I wrote a letter to a servant leader in my life this week that I want to share with you, because I try to do what I ask you to do. Her name is Tammy, and this is somebody who leads a board that I sit on. And I said, Tammy, I'm so grateful for the time that I spent under your leadership. You have so many qualities that demonstrated a servant leader to me. Perhaps one of your greatest qualities, one of the greatest, was your ability to apologize when you made a mistake. I remember the plagiarism debacle with the candidates. All of the blame could have been placed on me, since it was on my team, but you took that responsibility. In that moment, I learned a lot from that. Thank you for showing me what it looks like to lead from a place of servanthood. Now, I sent that message to Tammy, and she wrote back to me. And she said, your words brought such joy to my day and helped me want to be an even better leader. Friends, what if we took the time to do that? What if we took the time this week to name people who've been that in our lives? And if they've already passed on, write a letter anyway. Name those qualities, because I think those are qualities that bring life to us. Some of the greatest inspiration that I've had in my life have come from incredible servant leaders. And I wonder if that's the case for you too. I want to invite you to take some time to think about your own life this week. Do you have these qualities in your own life? Do a little assessment. How often do you sweep mistakes under the rug, hoping that no one will see? How often have you justified the things that have kept people from experiencing servant leadership? Do you hold that container of hope and possibility for every person that you work with? Look, David's not perfect. David made a big mistake. I mean, the fact that he can be forgiven for that is powerful, powerful stuff. But he owns up to it, and it makes him a better leader. And I bet we would all agree that if each person in this world owned up to their mistakes, the whole community would be better. Your home would be better. Your neighborhood would be better. Your church would be better. Your state, this nation, this world would all be better if we just named when we messed up. We get that example from David's leadership. So my hope this week is that you can do some reflective work, to take some time to write about what is it that I need to own up for, or if not, to write about qualities that you've seen in others that have been servant leaders, ones that choose people and encourage people and go after people, because that is the world that God calls us to. And friends, the world needs the church right now. World doesn't need the church. Tell them how bad they are. The world needs the church to be leaders, to go out into the world, to love people, and to put people first. Amen.